I've been spending considerable time reading and rereading and listening and re-listening to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. I invite you there this morning. Now, the reason is at least twofold. One, it contains a great deal of information which we would consider a job description of a preacher, of a pastor especially. And what I have been going through the last several weeks encourages someone in my line of work to rethink, revisit, reinquire his ministry in light of everything that we find right here in this book. It's a treasure trove. It is really just loaded down with gold nuggets, but you have to kind of mine them out of there. But what we find here is more important, more valuable, more authoritative than what you would find at a seminar, what you would find in a book, even a good book, or even a seminary. For it comes to us straight from the very heart of God. It comes to us from the Holy Spirit through inspiration. It is the very Word of God. Now, I have it on good authority. As a matter of fact, the highest authority, that if a pastor gives himself to be, to believe and to do what the Apostle Paul describes here to Timothy, he will, as well as what God calls, he will be a good minister of the Lord. In other words, he can lay claim to that title, to be a good minister of the Lord. And that is a fine goal for a preacher, don't you think? To have a job well done, I think God would say. If all these things one might consider would meet the criteria of all the things that might be considered, what meets the criteria of a good minister, I would imagine that which comes straight from the Bible would have our highest interest, when we see it right from the very Word of God. And it's declared. Matter of fact, just go over there and I'll prove it to you. Can I do that? Chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Say amen when you get there. Amen. The Apostle Paul, thus under inspiration, so it's God's word, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you put your fellow Christians in remembrance of these things, here we go, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. How about that? If you'll do this, you'll think this, and you'll put them in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that's good. That's good. Nourished, of course, up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You can't hand a baton off to somebody when you don't possess the baton. So that's the first reason that I have been giving my mind and time to this wonderful book. The second reason is that I've been spending a considerable amount of time reading and listening to this first letter. The second letter is I'm highly engaged in the helping of training younger men for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book offers the best perspective and the best details for training, the training of a younger minister. I mean, nothing else even comes close. Now, Timothy, he was a teenager when the Apostle Paul first met him. Of course, and he was already well trained by his mother and his grandmother, as you know. But by this time, he was somewhere around 30 years old. But for these times, especially with the Jewish culture, he would still, at 30 years old, he would still be considered a young man. As a matter of fact, with the custom and tradition of the rabbis, you couldn't be a rabbi until you were 30 years old. And so if you were a rabbi at 30 years old, you were still considered to be a newbie. You were a younger lad, you know, to them. And of course, to be a rabbi, you had to be ordained by another rabbi that thought such of your life and reputation, of course, to be a rabbi in the first place. So while this epistle, this letter, would be directly relevant towards any minister, even my age 60, it is especially insightful for and towards a younger minister. Can you see that? Now, I was talking to Brother Colin the other day, and when I'm reading scriptures and all these days, I'm thinking kind of beyond and kind of the larger context of these things to find additional gold nuggets. And they're there if you have the insight to study it out. The apostle is writing to Timothy. And Timothy, for our practical study, is a young man. He's not an old man. He's a young man. And so young men are prone to certain thoughts and ways about them. And that differs greatly than an old man or an older man's perspective of life and the way he thinks about things. Would you agree with that? Is that fair? I think that's fair. I mean, there's no fool like an old fool, but you kind of expect a young to be a little foolish. Okay, so the Apostle Paul not only covers things in light of the gospel ministry for a pastor, he's covering them, especially here, in light of the age and experience of Timothy, a young minister, and with that context, with those details in mind. And it provides the best perspective for those serving, not only their juniors. If you're 30, you're going to have someone that's going to be in that church that's younger than you. But you're probably going to have more people that are older than you than that are younger than you. All right? So, the Apostle Paul provides a lot of insights. And of course, this is God's Word. Further, the Apostle Paul covers this in light of his direct ministry and relationships. He started this church. He knows these people, unless they were saved after he left. He knows these people. He knows this church. He knows this city. He knows the town. Somebody says, do you remember? Oh yeah, I remember. That's right by Joe's place, you know. So the Apostle Paul had the stature. He had the relationships. He had a history with these people, and he knows them. Lastly, the Apostle Paul covers all of this in light of not only the church, but the city and the influence of the Greeks, the philosophy of the Greeks, as well as the power of the Roman Empire. Now, at the time of Paul's life, just additional background information, Ephesus was a very prosperous, educated, major port city. It was a jumping off place for major highway, what we consider highway systems of today, that would even be impressive by today's standards about all the planners. You know, they go out there and they plan all these highways. It had a population around 250,000. It was Rome's fourth largest city and the capital of the Roman province, of course, of Asia Minor. It was the very hub of commerce and culture. It was known for its temple, of course, of Artemis, which is the Roman equivalent, of course, is Diana. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world and a bustling commercial life. However, it was a city that was steeped in idolatry and all kinds of witchcraft and pagan practices. And they revered this pagan goddess, Greek goddess, supposedly a daughter of Zeus. And she was supposedly the god over the mountains. There's quite a few mountains. This is modern day Turkey, by the way. God over the mountains, food and forest and hunting. And supposedly, if you cross her and her mighty bow, it's going to be bad news for you, even though she was very beautiful. She was a mean, beautiful girl, you know, one of those kind. Well, Paul spent a few years here in ministry, and the work of God really took off and just exploded in the city. It really did explode. And not only in the city, but the regions around. I mean, it just word of God just spread just out. And Paul, in this work, faced quite a bit of conflict. Of course, you know, the pagans don't like it so much when the Christians move into town, you know. And there was a bunch of local artisans, goldsmiths, smiths, you know, people working in silver that mostly, they made most of the money off of these false, you know, gospels and pagan deities that they would do all of this decorating for, and they just made a lot of money about all of that. And so their livelihoods were threatened by the truth coming to town. Well, that's always going to happen, isn't it? And they were guilty, of course, of idol worship. And this occasion, by the way, and the truth coming, the light being imparted, and the light coming in on darkness, created an uproar, which you can read all about in Acts chapter 19. Don't tell me the Bible's not interesting. You just need to read it. I mean, it is quite a to-do. It's an uproar. You could say it's a modern-day riot. And I don't mean fun time, a real riot. Now, I guess the Apostle Paul, thinking about this in light of modern philosophies, especially political ideals, so-called, I guess the Apostle Paul was not indoctrinated on multiculturalism. I guess not. In other words, that's believing all cultures are equally of equal value. And so we ought to just embrace all cultures. It doesn't matter. Just, even if they're pagan, it doesn't matter. Just bring them all in. Moon god worship, bring it. I guess the Apostle Paul didn't get the memo. Which is foolish notion to think that paganism is as equal value as a Christian culture in a nation. It's just utter foolishness. It's Satan's lie that all cultures are of equal value. Paganism pollutes the world. And silly politicians. It does. Now, there is a theater, and they were all about the big shows and things. There was a great theater here of Ephesus. It was built into a mountain. Remember who's the god of the mountains? And is the site, of course, the conflict that happened on more than one occasion where Paul was about to go in and they said, the brethren said, no, don't go in. This is maybe a trap or something like that. And of course, the followers of this pagan goddess. It was considered to be the most imposing, impressive structure of the city. It's been destroyed about four times through the years. The last time a bunch of Christians got together and they destroyed the thing. But it was able to seat over 25,000 people. Now that's a lot. You think about the number of people in comparison to the number of inhabitants of the city. Now apart from the theatrical plays and musical performances that took place there, political and religious events all took place there. It was the meeting place of anything big in town. All right, think of it like that, the theater. Now, the city was given over, and they really were given over to magical practices. In other words, black magic. They were given over to that, which comes, of course, from polytheism and paganism. But the work of God grew so much here that many of them got converted. And so they started bringing all of their books about how to bewitch somebody. They brought all those books to the church house and they burned them all. Now how about that? Talking about a revival, that's a good thing. Get rid of that stuff in your life. That's what destroyed you and brought you into spiritual bondage in the first place. Now as the book of God indicates in Acts chapter 19 verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now you remember Christianity was first called the way of God, the way of Christ. All right? And so here the testimony is, man, a ruckus broke out, you know. I mean, this was some doing. There arose no small stir. In other words, a big stir came to happen about that way. And of course, that's a reference to Christianity. Now, you're already there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. There's our young preacher boy. Now, he's 30 years old, but to the old man walking around, he's still a preacher boy, right? My own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at where? Here's our town, Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That means there's a set and then there's something that shouldn't be taught. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, when I look at verse 4, if I looked at verse 4 in light of the recipient being an older man or in light of the recipient being a younger man, I see much more of a need for a younger man to hear this in verse 4 than an older man to hear this because he's already learned the foolishness of pursuing such empty things. But a younger man, he has certain inclinations, see. So don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, things that are of no importance and can get you in trouble. Now, the end of the commandment, the Bible says in verse 5, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Where do so many errors in today's Christianity come from? Somebody wrongfully using the law of God, not knowing what they're talking about. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. In other words, there are good people and there are bad people. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, Hamas, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. I don't think you need a flashcard for that. For men stealers, human traffickers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the worst of the bunch. Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou, singular, you, by them, mightest war a good warfare. It's talking about spiritual warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, there's the crux of the matter. That's the reason for this letter, is that Timothy would war a good warfare, spiritual warfare, holding, keeping, maintaining, preaching faith, and to do so with a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And he goes on with details about that. Now, the Apostle Paul considers sticking to the true stuff of God. I like that. I just like the wording of that. The true stuff of God as spiritual warfare, he considers. And it is so. And fighting a good fight of spiritual warfare requires the highest skill and determination to be successful in it. To walk with God and all that that entails and all that that means. To push forward, to press toward the mark and all that that means. Biblical Christianity requires a greater effort than even the Olympians of old. And that's the imagery that he calls upon again and again throughout his letters to, in comparison, but yet even greater than they would strive, we also should strive and press forward, always forward for spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, some of his closing words to the same man. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept, guess what, the faith. Not a faith, as Mitt Romney would say, a Mormon. The faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith of the apostles. Verse 8 of that same passage, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me only, but all unto all them also that love his appearing. Over in our book, 1 Timothy, go to chapter 6, look at verse 12 through 14. These, of course, are the closing words of the epistle, the first letter. And he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of what? Of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't just play with it. Just don't pick it up. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot. In other words, work hard at this, son. unrebukable unto the appearing of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first things are really important in life. They're really important in life. First things set the course for the second thing, the third thing, the fourth thing, the fifth thing. Would you agree with that? So forth and so on. So what is the first thing then that the Apostle Paul, let's put it this way. What is the first thing that God says a pastor needs? You with me? What is the first thing? What is the particular thing, the first thing a younger minister especially, see, a younger minister needs is to acknowledge that if he is and teaches and becomes and gives himself to this, he's well on his way to becoming a good minister of the Lord. You with me? Now, if that's not your goal, then this wouldn't be relevant. But if that is your goal, that you would like to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, this is right up your alley. So what is the first thing? Well, we don't have to guess. Chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that, what's the next three words? First of all. So if you're giving instruction to someone, let's say your grandson or your granddaughter, and you say, now listen. Okay, and you get some preliminary things out of the way, and you say, now listen to me now. First of all, what you need to do. First of all, what you need to understand. See that? First, that's like this. First of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for the men that you like. No, for all men. Not first of all, now contend for... No. First of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, all humanity, each and every one. For kings. Why? Because, well, we don't like those kings. Those have power. Offer their head, offer their... Even for them, for kings. For all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then further clarification, a statement. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Wow, how about that? First thing sets the course for all that follows. Now, verse 4 says, who, God, who will have all men to be saved. Now, what is the young man's tendency? Well, I like them and I don't like them. I hope they go to heaven and I hope they go to hell. Now, don't act like that's never crossed the mind of a young person. Because we have a way of putting people in categories. And right here, I'm telling you, first thing God tells a preacher is don't put people in categories like that. Don't do it. Don't do it. First thing. The Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, what's the truth? The truth is the word. Thy word is true. Why? For because there is one God, not many, not all of this Greek system. Okay, they're protecting with everything, really their pocketbooks. And one mediator between God, singular, one our God, and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That's mind-blowing to this people. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I've got 3-point outline for you. That should be pretty good. Well, I don't know if it'd be pretty good. You have to give me your analysis after the fact. Number one, saving sinners is God's aim and purpose. Saving sinners is God's aim and purpose. Verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Luke 19:10. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, who's lost? All people. All men. All women. John 3, 14 through 17, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, not particular, but whosoever, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both the Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 11, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they prepared. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Number two, not just saving sinners is God's aim and loving purpose, but saving all sinners. Saving all sinners is God's aim and purpose. It's the young who have the tendency. It's the foolish who have the tendency to think, well, these guys, but not these guys. All right? When you get older, you start seeing people as one. We're all sinners. Now, some are saved by the wonderful grace of God and some are not. That's true. But we quit a long time ago thinking that everybody's just perfect and a great saint. See? Oh, they got everything going. Saving all sinners is God's aim and loving purpose. Now, that is not met, but it's not because God's fault. It's that you can't lay that blame on God. For God loves the world. Saving sinners means all people groups, not just us four and no more. And that's a fact, Jack. Now, Calvinism, especially in the extreme, falls on hard times when you study this book. Matter of fact, there is absolutely nothing in this epistle that Paul, God tells Timothy that he'll be a good minister if he believes, becomes, and teaches this. There's nothing in here to support Calvinism whatsoever. Not one little bit. And by God, that's the reason I started. If you'll give yourself to this, you'll be a good minister. And not a bit of it suggests anything remotely about Calvin's doctrine, especially to the extreme. How about that? So Calvinism, in my mind, especially in the extreme, especially those who say God ordained evil, man, that's way off the reservation. It falls on hard times when you study this epistle. Men, especially young men in the gospel, would be wise to hear and to heed this message. That God loves people. God loves all people. Now, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving to thanks be made. For what? For all men. Now, let this soak in, church. Let this soak in. All men. Not these four. And we always are the ones that kind of select those, you know. Made for all men. For kings, even. For all that are in authority. Even all of these guys that are got their boots on the back of your neck. Them too. See that? Them too. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, again, no question about this, the language, who will have all men to be saved. You can have a third grade education and understand that. Have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and what? Not man, men. Men, the man, singular, Christ Jesus, who gave himself, verse 6, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Go over to chapter 4. Let me show you something else. Fun facts to know and tell, right? Fun facts to know and tell. Go over to chapter 4. Look at verse 10 and 11. Chapter 4. And I'll get into this maybe next week even more. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. That's not teaching universalism. It's not teaching everybody's going to be saved. But it is simply saying that He is the Savior for all men. He is. He's the Savior of the world. His name shall be called. He is the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world, He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So there's a uniqueness in the Lord's relationship with those who, repenting of their sin, put their faith and trust in the Lord. There's no question about that. Is there a distinctive difference between the lost and the saved? Of course there are. Of course there are. But Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Who of all of this group was lost? All of them. All of them were lost. Not some were saved and they got resaved. They were all lost. We were all lost. Some men may ask you, as they've asked me in time past, who are your prospects for salvation? Well, every living, breathing human being on planet Earth is a prospect for salvation. How about that? Is that clear enough for you? Every living, breathing human being, not dogs, not cats, especially cats. Human beings made in the image of the Almighty God. They are all, each our prospects for soul winning and the witnessing of God's wonderful grace and faith. That's it. Red, yellow, black, and white, all prospects in God's sight. How about that? The doctrine known as limited atonement, if you mean by that, God only sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary for pre-selected, predetermined individuals, I want you to know that's a damnable heresy. It will make the Christian doubt in his heart if God loves a particular soul, especially if they don't love them themselves. They'll start looking down their righteous nose at them. It will make and create a limited burden in that Christian's heart for the world. In other words, they won't love the world as Christ loves the world. They'll love the world as they choose and they select to do. It will create a limited scope of responsibility, a personal responsibility, what God has laid upon us in our hearts on missions. So it's going to limit, it would limit our mission burden. It will limit God's amazing love and grace to the world. Why? Because we think, well, it's this four and probably no more. And that's what happens with extreme notions. And that more often comes from young souls, not old ones. You with me? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, this is from John the Revelator, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not, listen, and not for ours only, but also for what? The sins of the whole world. Not just this continent the sins of the whole world. In Isaiah chapter 59, the prophet says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Mark 16, 15, He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, is talking there about brought into the proper relationship with the New Testament church. shall be saved in the broader sense. But he that believeth not, believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, meaning all people groups within those nations, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of what? The Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean? No, even unto the end of the world. The world. Amen. Luke 14, 23, the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Some people have even said, even right here, not to me, but some people have even said, the house of God is not for sinners, it's only for saints. Find that in the book. I dare say the first time you ever stepped foot into God's house, you were lost. You were lost. And now you're trying to limit other people from being saved. God help us. My house may be filled. Well, that's only filled with the best of the best people. Really? Have you read more of the... Well, let me help you out now. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This, of course, found within the lesson of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's teaching, of course, here in parable, talking about the wedding. Then saith he, verse 8, and then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall, what? Find. Bid to the marriage. In other words, invite people to come. Are you with me? Invite people to come. So out with this foolish notion that you can't invite a lost person to church. Where else are they going to find the bread of life? Give me a break. Good night. Where does homeschoolers find that trash? Put it back up on the shelf. Listen, put that foolishness back up on the shelf. It doesn't belong in your life or my life. Certainly not our church. Highways, ministries you shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together. Listen now. All as many as they found. Get in here. You know, Brother Colt had two services here recently that he had 49. Man, he was praying for 50. What do you pray for if you have 50? 51. You know, in church, I had to do church work up there in Arkansas. 49. I said, man, you couldn't get somebody even from the parking lot, go into that store over there, just step in the front door for two minutes where you could count them. He said, I wondered if we could count the spider on the wall that was right over there. You know, we could just get to 50. Well, they did. Gathered together all as many as they what? Found. Continue now. Read it for yourself. Both what, Kevin? Bad and good. We don't want bad people coming to our church. Well, weren't we all lost in sin? Huh? Weren't we all lost? Come on now. Weren't we all lost in sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we weren't exactly all cleaned up, spanking new when we walked in the door. All they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now you say, well, you know, if you go on through there, Christ finds one that's not supposed to be there. They don't have the garment. That's his business. Our business is to go, find, and bring. Well, how about that? God will do the sorting out. God will take care of that. God will take care of that. That's not your business. Our business is go, find, invite, bring, compel them to come in, that his house may be filled. That's our responsibility. Young Timothy, don't get cross-eyed. Don't go side saddle with me. Don't become a bigot. All people are loved by God. All people. Bad and good, and the wedding shall be furnished with guests. Number three. I'm not preaching tonight, so I get to go just a little bit longer this morning, right? Besides, I'm feeling pretty good air right now. Number three, saving sinners, all sinners, saving sinners it's more saving sinners is more than the initial savings of souls. In other words, it has to do with more than just becoming a Christian. It has also, it is that, but it is all, that's initial and that's most important, but it's the initial stage. And the true, fuller sense of saving, and we have to say in senses, nuances are a fact of life if you don't know that. And so it is more of a sense of saving a soul if they're not only saved, but they're brought along in the faith to contend and keep the faith. Not just become a Christian, but then manifest what a Christian should live like, think like, and be. Turning, if you would, someone who's saved into a true saint of God. Now, I'm talking about in the broader sense of that term, because you're a saint as soon as you're saved. You understand that. But there are still a lot of rough edges that need to be worked off. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, a Christian given to following the Word of God will not be finding themselves having their palms read by a soothsayer. I mean, if they're really in tune with God and God's Word, they're not going to walk into some flim-flam place that smells bad and have their palms read. They're going to be not have anything to do with that. A Christian leaning into his Christianity will not be found trying to limit God's work to just the selected group of people that I like and see. Not if they love Jesus, they'll have the same love he does. A Christian following the Lord daily will not be found at the bars on Friday night. They're going to have a love for the Lord and want to keep his word. A Christian in love with Jesus will not be found cheating on his wife. See? Or his taxes. Oh, that's dangerous, isn't it? A Christian pressing forward for the mark for the high calling of Christ Jesus will not just put anything ahead of going to church. Even tithing. See? Amen, preacher. That's what Paul is trying to get Timothy to. He's not trying to get Timothy saved. He's trying to get Timothy to a point that he's an excellent example, not only for his juniors, but for all those even who are older than him. That he would be a shining example for the Lord. You say, well, that's pretty important for a preacher to do that. I'd agree. That's why I think I ought to give myself to this. But if it's really that good for me, don't you think it would be at least some good for you? Huh. I exhort therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and they're plural. Do you see that? Intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 4, verse 10, therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Especially, there's a distinction, nobody's questioning that, especially of those that believe. So it seems to me we'd be wise and well served, especially if we're young and have a tendency to be a little on the foolish side. Can I just say it this way? To get your soteriology right here, your doctrine of salvation, get your doctrine and understanding of salvation, what God would wish. Now, we know that we have to believe. We know that we have to go preach. How shall they hear without... We understand that. But God still loves them, and God still died for their sin. I think it would be wise to get our soteriology right there. In chapter 4, verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You know, it seems like so many younger preachers can't wait to get away from this soteriology and get into something entirely different, which is us four and no more. And then they wonder why their burden for the lost is gone. They wonder why. They wonder why fewer people seem to be coming to the house of God. Well, maybe it's because you don't have a burden for the lost. You don't even go out and invite people to come in. Just maybe. First of all, first things. So to me, I'm reading this. I'm rereading it. I'm listening to it. I'm riding Miss Dory's stationary bicycle, Miss Beulah. I'm on that bike. I'm rolling now. Was started off at 10 miles an hour. Now I'm up to about 14. I'm getting with it, you know. Whatsoever the hand findeth to do, or feet, do it with all thy might, you know. I'm pedaling that bicycle. I'm up to about 4 miles is what I'm running. Pedal that bicycle. And I put on 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 1, and go through it, and I redo it. That's what I've been doing, see. And I've picked up on a few things. First of all, first things are important. What are you going to give yourself? If you want to be a good minister, you want to be a good servant of the Lord our God, what's one of the first things you could give yourself to? Pray for all people, for God would have all people to be saved. How about that? What, don't you think that alone would change a lot of our own lives, that we become a selfless people, but a selfless people, that we would love others the way God loves other people and want to see them saved? Start inviting the lost. Use those tracks, inviting people. Come to the house of God. Well, you know, I wasn't really raised that way. Hey, that's all right. Come on and go with me. I'll take you out to eat afterwards. You know, fill your belly and hopefully, preacher, fill your soul. What's wrong with that? Come on now. So what's wrong with that? You know the work of God's been done that way a long time. So why don't you just give your hand and heart to it for a change and just try it out? You don't know. Some of the people that if you would invite them, they'll come. When other people, they wouldn't give them the time of day. Say, hey, you know, I've never done this before and I'm not too good of an example. I'll tell you that right now. And there's a lot of things I don't do right. Okay, I just want to be clear about that. But I'd love to have you come with me and go to church. I think there's some important things that you can learn there, as I've learned there. And I'd sure like it if you'd come and go with me and sit with me. What's wrong with that? I'm here to tell you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's all good. That's all good. So somebody, again, I don't know where people get these ideas. I think some of it comes kind of from the homeschool environment. You know, us four no more. We got to get away from all those sinners. Well, how are you going to get away from sinners? And you are one. How are you going to do that? That's not going to work out too well. All right, you live on an island, then your wife don't even want to have anything to do with you. Let's stand for prayer.